Sunday evenings, been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and tonight we'll get one chapter closer to the end of this book. And, you know, as we look back over the past year, we'll see really that a lot of our year on Sunday nights has been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians or looking at the book of 2 Corinthians. And, you know, as I think back about that, when we look at these books, there's such a good examination of what early Christian life was like in these churches that had come from so many different pagan backgrounds. You know, I think at first glance, sometimes you might think that churches, because they were maybe started or because that they had people like Paul or John or Peter that was preaching to them, you'd think, well, these churches, since they were taught directly by the apostles, they must have been perfect churches. But the truth is that these churches struggled. And they struggled a lot sometimes. And, you know, sometimes I believe we can take a look at a letter like that we see to Corinth, and where we can look in the book of Galatians, and we can see some of the troubles that were going on in the book of Galatians and the things that they were going through, and maybe we start to kind of hold our nose up and think to ourselves, well, we're in a whole lot better shape than they were back at that point in time. Well, the fact of it is, folks, is that, you know, we only think that because we don't have a letter from Paul. We don't have a letter from Peter telling us, you know, what we're doing wrong and what they might say to the church here in Cerrito. So, you know, since we don't have that letter, we need to be constantly evaluating ourselves in accordance with the Scripture in books like the letters to Corinth or Galatians, Ephesians, and all of these books that we're trying to take a look at. All right, well, last time as we were in our study, we were in the chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, and chapter 10 really began with a different tone compared to what we've seen in the first 9 chapters of 2 Corinthians. The first 9 chapters have been very loving chapters. They've been chapters about comfort, about edification, and lifting up the church there at Corinth, no matter what's been said. But as we get to chapter 10, we see Paul switches his focus once again, and he begins to speak to those few in number now that were still present, those few in number who were stirring up strife there in Corinth. And Paul considered those to be false prophets. And do you know who false prophets work for, brothers and sisters? They don't work for God. They work for, indeed, the devil. And Paul is going to make that abundantly clear in chapter 11 as we look at it tonight. But, you know, as we spoke of last time, you know, Paul's first desire for those who had persecuted him there in the church and spoke against him there in the church and would have liked to got rid of him, his first desire was not to cast them out. You know, that would be our fleshly desire sometimes, is just get those people out of the church, get them out of the way, I don't want to see them anymore, that type of thing. But no, Paul's real desire and prominent desire of his heart was to what? To see their conversion. He wanted to see God save their souls because he knew that when God comes in and saves a person's soul, that they become a new creature, and it's the only time that they'll truly change. And that's what he desired for them. You know, looking back at Paul's life, Paul was a hideous man as far as the Christian was concerned before the Lord saved him. And he could look back on his own life and see how much God had changed him and turned his life around. Now, that last week, we also talked about another principle that Paul was writing about in that chapter, was the fact that he didn't want to boast upon himself, didn't want to boast upon his credentials as far as being an apostle. There were some in that church that doubted his apostleship and his credentials, and they desired other credentials to go along with him. But he wasn't going to boast on his credentials as far as being an apostle. The only one he was really concerned about was the Lord and what the Lord thought of him. And he knew that he was called by the Lord. He considered bragging on oneself foolishness. And we'll see that tonight as we look in chapter 11 here. So let's begin in chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Paul in this verse alludes to the fact that even though that he doesn't think that it's appropriate to brag on himself, for their sake, he's going to go along with their so-called standard. Now, let's read on. Verse number 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, I think this is one of the probably more lovely verses that Paul ever wrote about a church. And it's tied up in a chapter in which he has a lot of sarcasm to go along with it. But you know what? This is truly the desire that he had, and it's the desire, I believe, of probably every pastor, that's how we feel about the flocks that we shepherd over. We desire for them to be chaste, to be clean, you know. The church here at Corinth, you know, this was the future bride of Christ that was here. And Paul's desire was when the time comes for Christ to take his bride, that he would find the church there at Corinth as one that was pure and one that was clean. And you know, as I began to think about that verse, and especially when we consider the bride there, that chaste virgin, you know, I got to thinking about, especially back in biblical times, when you look at how a bride would prepare herself for the wedding, and you get a glimpse of that maybe back in the story of Esther, right? When she was preparing herself for her wedding and all you know, as that went and how they would purify themselves and spend those days getting ready and adorning themselves for her husband. You know, the church should be doing the same thing. We should be doing the same thing. Now, verse number 3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Boy, I like that, the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's think back to some of the things that the verse is speaking of here. Think back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment, because we have the mention of Eve here. You know, when Eve was tempted, she wasn't looking for it. She was out there in the garden. She wasn't expecting to be tempted that day. But Satan came, disguised as that old serpent, as the Bible records for us. And he came and he began to speak to her. And as he began to speak to her, what did he do? Well, he took the Word of God and he began to twist it. He took the Word of God and began to add to it. He took the Word of God and tried to use it against him and made it sound like, well, God's just wanting all the glory for himself. He doesn't want to share it with you. You deserve it. He made God out to sound like he was the bad guy. That's what the devil did. You know, by alluding to Satan in the garden, by the way, this is another way that Paul is just telling or saying that these men who are false prophets, that they're not from God. These men are not from God, but rather they are from Satan. Why? Because they are whispering into the ears of those at Corinth and taking the true Word of God and trying to twist it into another message. Trying to twist it into something that they were trying to promote. And you know, times haven't changed much. They haven't changed much at all. You still see this everywhere today. They take the Word of God and they try to twist it to promote whatever agenda that they want to push. There's a church for everything, right? Anything you want to believe, there's a church out there for it, because people are pushing those agendas, taking the Word of God and making it sound like sin is okay. That sin is all right. You know, we'll just wash those things away. But what they're doing is appealing to that carnal flesh, because it's what the carnal flesh wants to hear. It wants to hear that sin is okay. They want to hear that there's no real consequence for sin. I mean, we had some visitors here on Wednesday, and when they came and visited, one of the things that they said, that they came and visited because the church that they're attending now, they don't preach hell anymore. You know, it's something that they don't preach anymore. And so they were, you know, looking for some place to go and hang their hat, so to say. That, you know, when you start looking at some of the mega churches in the world, you know, it's really quick. You pick up on that. You pick up on the fact that the Word of God is being part of it's being left out and part of it's being added to, because they're trying to promote numbers rather than to promote the Word of God. And that's not trying to say that every megachurch is going to have a corrupt message. Because guess what, folks? The first church there in Jerusalem was a megachurch. It was. Now, you can't get around that. But you know what? We need to be careful nonetheless when people begin to try to please people rather than to please God. Verse number 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. What was the gospel that Paul preached? Paul preached the message of Jesus Christ, Son of God, crucified on the cross, risen 3 days later for the remission of sins, and now at the right hand of God making intercession for the saints. That was the gospel that Paul preached. The simplicity of the gospel that Paul preached. But you know what? As long as Satan has been sowing tares among the wheat, he's been trying to take the focus off that simplicity that is found in the gospel message and trying to put it on something else. You know, today we have Christ being preached as a loving Jesus, and we know, of course, He is a loving Jesus. We know that. But, you know, we see so often this message that, you know, that He just loves everybody, just open up your hearts and He'll come into you, and there's no message of a cross, there's no message of the need for redemption, just that love is going to bring you right into the kingdom. And as I said, yes, Christ is love. He absolutely is that. But because of that love, Jesus Christ had to come and die. He had to come and die because of that love, so that we might be made free. We can, as I said this morning, we cannot bypass the message of the cross. Now, others today, they try to preach that Jesus Christ was just a man. Some try to preach even that He was an angel. It took human form. The scenarios are laid out in so many different ways in which they preach another Jesus. But the result is always the end. And the end is that it takes the need off the cross and puts redemption in the power of a person by the works that they perform. Now, Paul is scared. He's scared that they might easily come under the influence of those kind of teachers and those kind of false prophets, just like Eve was fooled there in the garden by what sounded good to the ear. The church can easily fall into that. Now look in verse number 5. It says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles." Not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. Now, there's two debates on how to take this verse. Now, the first way that you would think about this is that Paul is comparing himself to the other apostles, the 11 or the 12, however you want to define it at that point in time. But if he is, he's saying that his ministry is being just as productive and just as fruitful as theirs. On the other hand, we may look at this verse in a different light, and it does seem to me, actually, when you look at the whole flow of the last chapter and this chapter and the next chapter, to lend to this interpretation, that he is once again kind of in a sarcastic way speaking to those who are against him there at Corinth and calling them the chiefest of apostles. And acting though that you know he is just as equal with them. And as we go on in text, you can might see where it might lend to that interpretation. Verse number 6. "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." Paul mentions the fact that, again, how his speech wasn't as some had hoped for. He wasn't a man of eloquence as he began to speak. He was probably maybe a little bit more monotone or something like that. He didn't have maybe some of the great Here I am, lost for words, trying to describe it, right? Didn't have the oratory skills that maybe some of the others did, but you know what he did have? He had the knowledge of Christ. He had the knowledge of Christ. He had wisdom in Christ. Look in verse number 7 now. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye may be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Well, this begins a subject that we haven't talked about so far. You know, when you were a teacher or an instructor in this day, you got paid for your services, just like teachers get paid today. Right? When you read in the Word of God how Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, right? Well, that wasn't free of charge, folks. He would have had to pay for that. That's one of the reasons why the good expositors of the Word of God, they often say Paul probably came from a family with money because they were able to afford him being brought up under that tutelage. Now, Paul has made it clear here in the Word of God that a minister, a preacher, should be paid. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. We see that in other places as well. Their job, it is their job, to minister to the church. Now, Paul took money from other churches. That's recorded for us in the Word of God, too. But you know what? When he was here in Corinth, Paul didn't take a paycheck from them. Didn't ask him for a paycheck. He preached to them free of charge. That's what he means, freely. Preached to them preached to you the gospel of God freely. Now the question should be asked right away, why? Why would Paul take money from other places and not from Corinth? Well, let's read on and see if we can surmise what the answer would be. Look in verses 8 and 9 now. It says, I robbed other churches. They didn't literally rob them, but I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which I was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Now, as we've looked into the two letters written here in Corinth, to Corinth, we've seen the false prophet thing run pretty high. We saw that a lot in the first book, and we're beginning to see it again here in the second book. You know, I think when Paul first went to Corinth, I believe that he knew right away who the sheep were and who the wolves were in sheep's clothing. I believe he knew who they were. And especially as those who began to come up and say that they had authority and try to place more authority on maybe some of the things that they had to say than what Paul had. I believe he knew. And I believe that Paul really knew that if he began to take money from the church at Corinth there to finance his own ministry, that some, in essence, would begin to say, well, here's a man that's just in it for the money. Wow, I hear that sometimes. People start talking about preachers. I'm not talking about heavily paid preachers, but I sure hear that a lot, that they're just in it for the money. But I believe that that's what he felt. Thought that people began to say, you know what, he can't be trusted. He's just here to scalp the church as he just lives comfortably off what everybody else does. So to avoid those kind of accusations here in Corinth, which would have certainly been brought up, Paul took nothing of them, lest his name be tarnished by their accusations of greed. And you know what? As you look back on it, that's pretty sad because as we've learned a few chapters ago, Corinth was much better off financially than the churches that were there in Macedonia who were spending him money down there so that he could live. Again, let's read. Verse number 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me from boasting in the regions of Achaia. Now, Achaia was the name of the whole Roman province in which Corinth was found, and Corinth being the chief city of it. And it seems as if Paul was saying that, you know, it just wasn't in Corinth that he did this, but wherever he went in Achaia, that's the pattern that he had. He never sought personal support from them. Now, in verse number 11, he says, wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. Paul says, well, why would I boast of this thing? Why isn't that I wouldn't take money? Is it because that I didn't love you? Well, of course, the question is rhetorical, and God knows the love that Paul had for Corinth. We can tell the love that Paul had for Corinth, whether they understood it or not. Let's keep reading. Verse number 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion for them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. You know, Paul says that he does this to keep others from speaking against him. And I think we can certainly understand why Paul wanted to keep and protect his reputation. And one of the chief reasons why is it wasn't because of him. It wasn't because of him personally, because Paul got beat around verbally a lot. But it was about Christ and the message of Christ. He certainly didn't want anyone to fumble or anyone to fall because of what was being said about him or what others thought about him. And as you think about that, that really goes back to one of the underlying themes that we saw throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And that is that yes, that all things may be lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. When our liberty causes another person to stumble, then we've taken our liberty too far. You know, Paul knew he had every right to be compensated by the church there in Corinth. But he didn't do it. And he didn't do it because he wanted to protect the work there in Corinth. Now, look here. Paul's next words should really be a warning to all of us even today. Look in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. What are false apostles? They are those who claim to have a mandate from God and yet do not. Deceitful workers. What are they? They are ones who work in the ministry and then do like what we talked about earlier, twisting the Word of God to make it sound what they desire it to say. Then we have this phrase, transforming into the apostles of Christ. You know, this speaks of how they tried to make themselves out to be what they were not, claiming authority in things where they had no authority at all. And then verse 14 adds to it, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, an angel of light would be a good thing. You know what, as you look at that verse in verse number 14, that ought to be a staggering verse. A staggering thought. Can Satan come to church? Oh, yes. You better believe it. Can he be the keynote speaker? Uh-huh. Absolutely. Satan, in fact, can do these things and does do these things. And Satan, listen, folks, one thing about Satan is Satan can preach a message that sounds absolutely wonderful and can be right down the line until the very end when it takes that little direction off the cross. When we take that direction off the cross and focus it on the works of man in order for salvation, that's how he's transformed into that minister of light. And people fall because the message sounds good. Verse number 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, if Satan can appear as himself as an angel of light, then Paul asserts, don't be surprised when those who are led by Satan, those false prophets who call themselves apostles, do the same thing. And by the way, what is their end? Well, their end is hell. That's the same end that Satan has, right? That's what's waiting. Let's keep reading. I say again, let no man think me a fool If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Paul has spent so much time seemingly saying that we should not boast after ourselves, but rather to boast upon Christ. We talked about that last week. But now Paul says that since fools are trying to debunk who I am, trying to debunk the ministry that I'm involved in, you know what? I'm going to speak foolishly to you. I'm now going to speak foolishly to you for a few moments. And he knew that this wasn't the way that it wasn't God's way, but it was going to be the foolish way. Now, Paul starts out to lay his own credentials. He's going to do it in Corinthian style so that they might understand their foolishness even more. Verse number 19. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. Again, you can see how that reeks of sarcasm there. Paul speaks of the irony here of those who they accept in the ministry and who they have cast out. But in verse number 20 it says, For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. These are the things that the false prophets were letting come in. They were letting these people come in with these messages that suffered and put them under the bondage of the law again, just like we see over in the book of Galatians there, when the law was being brought in once again. And these men, they came in, they brought in the law, they exalted themselves, they puffed themselves out, while putting other people down in the church, making them feel puny and undeserving. Verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. He's going to say that phrase a few times. He wants them to know he's acting just like them. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. I think you can see probably from that verse who these false prophets are, what kind of lineage they have. They're Jews. They're Jews. Paul, as we said here, he starts to speak to them as a fool. He reminds them of that over and over. But one of the ways that you can really tell that Paul is now beginning to speak to them as they would speak of themselves is always before. When Paul would speak of his ministry, he exalted Christ. Everything was because of Christ. Now here, you start to notice he uses that word I. I. That's how we know he's speaking foolishly, because he's doing exactly what he told them that they shouldn't be doing, taking the focus off Christ and putting them on himself. And again, that should be a lesson to our own lives. When we start to hear ourselves saying, I did this and I did that, instead of, you know, by the grace of God we were able to do this, or I was able to do this by the grace of God, then you know what we're doing? We're making ourselves out to be a fool in the ministry. Now, here in verse 22, Paul speaks of himself as being a Hebrew. That was something that the Jews were very proud of. They were proud to be a descendant of Abraham, the father of the faithful. That was something that they gloried in. And by the way, even though they gloried in it, it was something they didn't have any control over either, did they? They had no control of the fact they were born a Jew. Now, in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Paul continues on this verse to compare himself in that foolish way. You know, he says, are they ministers? Well, if they're ministers, I'm much more, because look at all these other things that I've done. Look at the credentials I've got. I've been in more labors. I've had more stripes. I've been in prison more frequently. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. the maximum sentence for being beaten with the cord there was 40. But the Jews always reduced that number to 39 in case they miscounted so that they wouldn't break the law to do that. Paul had this happen on three different occasions. Had been beaten three different occasions this way. You know what? Most of us would have quit on the first time around. We'd have been ready to stop when they just threatened us. Paul had been beaten this way three times so far. Verse 25, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. And by the way, that doesn't include the shipwreck that we know that he had later on when he was on his way to Rome. A night and a day in the deep means that he was left out floating in the ocean, waiting for somebody to come and pick him up. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He doesn't leave that out, does he? In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, and which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul again was writing this caption of his life as if it was them. He was writing it as a fool, but I tell you what, folks, I'm glad he wrote it. I'm glad he wrote it the way that he wrote it, to have it laid out what Paul has gone through to give us the gospel. Preach a gospel that would be preached to these churches and carried out to the whole world. Thankful for that. Thankful for his faithfulness. Thankful for his perseverance in preaching the gospel. Verse 29 says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. You know what? Paul just gave us a list of things that he could glory in and hold out over their heads because no man there had done what he had done. No man there had suffered what he had suffered. He said, am I going to glory in that? No. I only glory in the fact that I've done all these things for Christ. He's the one that deserves the honor and glory, not himself. Then in verse 32 and verse 33, he adds a couple more things that has gone on in his life that he left out of the list. He said, in Damascus, the governor under Artus the king kept the city of the Damascus with the garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So that's just one more thing to add to the list. But again, Paul, he didn't brag on it, not for himself. His desire was to magnify the Lord in all things. Now, next week, we're going to get into chapter 12. Next week, we're going to talk about the man, or who he describes as a man, we believe as he's describing himself, who was called up into heaven and saw some things that could not be uttered. It's going to be a fantastic chapter, I believe, to look at. All right, Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song, whoever's playing for us, Austin, are you playing?